invite you to take your Bible and open it with me, if you would, this morning to Acts chapter 15. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, Acts 15 is going to be on page 923. If you don't have a Bible of your own, when we're finished today, come to the pastor's coffee. I'll give you a brand new Bible that'll be just like the one that you're using this morning in the row in front of you. Acts 15, 923 is what page that's on. And as you're turning to Acts 23, let's use that little video to help us ask a question that I want you to think about this morning. Not so much defining moments, but let me use a different phrase. What are the biggest epic-making moments in your life? Epic-making moments. Let me define what in the world an epic-making moment is. Epic-making. And epic-making moments are those moments that are so significant and momentous as to characterize the beginning of a new chapter or a new era. A new era, a new chapter in life. And something happened. And man, from that epic-making moment on, things changed. You just went in a new direction. It absolutely just went wow in your life. It was like, oh my goodness, that moment was epic-making. You're going, what kind of epic-making moments are you talking about? What might qualify as an epic-making moment? Maybe it was your wedding day. That was for you, right, Fred? Because you're sitting next to the epic-making moment. Yeah, love the Levins. You guys are awesome. We've had a lot of epic-making moments together. Fred and Mel Levin served with me when I was in student ministry for years and years and years. And man, I love you guys. I'm so glad you're part of Arapahoe Road now. Epic making. What's an epic making moment for you? Maybe it wasn't your wedding day. It should be your wedding day, by the way. But you're kind of sitting there going, oh man, yeah, that was big. But that happened and I was just kind of in a fog. But man, the birth of my child, I remember incredibly. I remember the detail. I remember the sounds. I remember what was taking place. And maybe when you think about an epic-making moment, you're going, man, yeah, it was the birth. Or maybe it wasn't the birth. Maybe it was the death of a child. And some of you have experienced that. Or maybe it wasn't the death of a child, but the death of a spouse. Or the death of a parent. Maybe for you, you're thinking, wow, I haven't experienced any of that yet, but I had an epic-making moment with a first kiss. And you're going, man, that was epic-making for me. Maybe it was the acceptance letter to the college that you're going to be going to. Maybe it was the moment that you heard these words, you're hired, or you're fired. Or maybe the epic-making moment was when you got the results back. It's malignant. Or you're cancer-free. Or you're on your way to being cancer-free. Maybe it was the divorce that was epic-making. Maybe it was the debt that you co-signed for. Maybe it was the big break that you got. Maybe it was the crash that took place. Maybe it was the fire that happened. Maybe it was the vacation where it all came together. Maybe it was the phone call. But no matter where we are, no matter who we are, what our experiences in life have been, we all have epic-making moments in our lives that just change things forever. Kids, I want you to draw me a picture of just a huge moment in your life. Epic making. You go, wait a minute, what does epic making mean again? It's something that's really, really, really important. Really, really, really important. What's something that's happened in your life to you that's really, really, really important? Draw a picture of that for me. You might even want to label what it was. And I want to see what the really, really big moment in your life was. And then you can put it on my board afterwards. I'll look forward to seeing your artwork. Man, the Bible is full of these big, epic-making moments that just change things forever. Change things throughout all eternity. This morning, we're going to come back to this letter called Acts. It's a letter that a man named Luke wrote to his friend whose name was Theophilus. If you're wondering what to name your next kid, Theophilus is up. It's bringing it back. Theophilus. And so Luke wrote this letter to his friend Theophilus as a way to try and share the gospel with Theophilus, share who Jesus was, what Jesus was about, why he came, why he lived, why he died, why he rose again, and how Jesus, see what Jesus did. Jesus, he caused the biggest epic making moments in the lives of his followers that just started a revolution. It started to change the way that the world would be from that moment forward, and it would turn the world upside down. That's what Luke actually writes in his letter. Man, the whole world just got turned upside down because of Jesus and what his followers were about. Now, over the past year, if you've been hanging around here over the last year or so, I've been teaching through this letter of Acts, this letter that Luke wrote to his friend. It's a letter that shows us how the New Testament church was started as the gospel of Jesus Christ started to be shared, and how it just really went viral, how the gospel went viral and forever changed the lives of people who heard the message that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. And as the church was being established in its early days, we've been asking ourselves this question all throughout this past year as we've been making our way through this teaching series. And the question is this: is this what Jesus had in mind? Is this what Jesus had in mind? I mean, think about it for a second. Think about Jesus for a second. Jesus, he came from heaven to earth. The one and only Son of God was born of a virgin named Mary. Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He's fully God. He's fully man. He gave his life on a Roman cross. Why did he do that? To cancel the debt of our sin that separated us from a holy God. He died on the cross, and then he was laid in a borrowed tomb. He was dead. He was in that tomb for 3 days, and then he arose from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit, who brought him back to life, the power of God. Then he hung out with his friends for 40 days and invested himself in his followers for 40 more days before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he pitched the keys of the kingdom to Peter and the disciples and said, "Okay, boys, now you go make disciples. Now you be the ones who are baptizing those freshly made disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the power of my Holy Spirit. It's coming. He's coming. It's going to come upon you. So I want you to be my witnesses, guys, across the street and around the world." See, what Jesus all but said to his followers was that this is an epic making moment that will change not only your lives forever, but also the lives of all the people throughout the world for all generations until I come back one day. It's epic making. It's an epic making moment. So that was the charge. That was the great commission of Jesus to his followers. And I just sit there and I think about that and I read about that and we sing about that. And I go, man, if I could crawl inside of Jesus's mind and you could crawl inside of Jesus's mind and just look around at the followers today, look around at our lives, look around at this church, not the capital C Church Universal, the church known as Arapahoe Road. And we could crawl inside of Jesus's mind and just honestly and openly ask the question, is this what Jesus had in mind? What would he say? You know, that's not really a new question. It's really not. That question, Jesus, is this what you had in mind? That's what followers of Jesus have been wrestling with since the earliest days of the church for 2,000 years now. And in a very real sense, That is the question. Is this what Jesus had in mind? That's the question that's being wrestled with, asked in our text this morning in Acts 15. Jesus, is this what you had in mind? This wrestling match that we're going to see here in a minute in Acts 15 over this question takes place right after the Apostle Paul and his friend Barnabas have just returned back to their home church in Antioch of Syria. They had been on mission. They had been on a mission trip, not for 5 weeks like Diane's going to be, but for about 2 years. They'd been on mission for about 2 years. What were they doing out there? They were sharing the gospel. They were sharing the gospel of Jesus among all kinds of people, both Jews and Gentiles alike, going, Jews and Gentiles. Okay, I know Jews because Jews are like a race of people. Who are the Gentiles again? The Gentiles are everybody who was not born Jewish. So raise your hand if you were not born Jewish. Guess what you are? Gentile. Welcome to the club. Gentile. And Paul and Barnabas were preaching to people like you and me in all these cities about who Jesus is, what he did, all that stuff that we just sang about a few minutes ago in Christ alone. And I'm telling you, those 2 years that Paul and Barnabas were out on the road sharing the gospel, those were a couple of years of some epic-making moments. They were known as Paul's first missionary journey. We explored that journey in Acts 13 and Acts 14 a couple of months ago. And during Paul and Barnabas's missionary journey, many, many people have put their faith, hope, and trust, their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus in lots of different cities. And at the end of Acts chapter 14, it tells us that when Paul and Barnabas got back home to their home church, they began to share the stories of how God had worked in their lives, through their lives, in these different places, in some really epic-making moments, and how so many people put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, and they became Christians. They became followers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to see today in Acts 15 is that there's some really, really religious people, religious Jews. They're actually known as the Judaizers. Say that word, Judaizers, with me on three. One, two, three. Judaizers. Just really religious, hard-nosed, hard-lined religious people. And these Judaizers are going to come down to Paul and Barnabas' church, and they're going to say, hey guys, some of the people that you think are now followers of Jesus, well, they're not real followers of Jesus. And these really religious Jewish people known as the Judaizers are going to give the reason why. They're going to say, these aren't really, really followers of Jesus. And they're going to say, hey, these Gentile people, they're not real followers of Jesus, because before a person can really become a follower of Jesus and be right with God, they first have to do some religious rituals. They've got to jump through some religious hoops before they can really be right with God. In other words, what these really, really religious people known as the were saying was this: you have to become Jewish before you can really follow Jesus. And you may be sitting there wondering, well, I was saying, wait a minute. If you're not born Jewish, how can you become Jewish? That's what you were thinking, right? Say yes. I knew it. Well, here's how you do it. See, there's a religious ritual called circumcision. That's a delicate surgical procedure. Mike, you can talk with your kids about that one later, okay? John, said Mike. Circumcision. It's a delicate surgical procedure. You're going, I've heard of that. What's the deal here? Well, how does that fit in with the Bible? Well, circumcision has its roots and its meanings traced back to the Old Testament. I mean, for thousands of years, dating back to Abraham, all the way back in the book of Genesis at the first part of the Bible, this delicate surgical procedure was really the primary way that a person was identified, not as a card-carrying member of the group, but as a scar-carrying member of the group. A scar-carrying member. And you go, wait a minute. So what about the women there? In ancient days, biblical days, it was all about the man. And the woman then followed suit. What a bunch of pigs, right? Yeah. Sorry, it's just the way the world is in some places. Still is in some places. So circumcision was this major, major religious ritual that was viewed for centuries as this religious hoop that you had to jump through if you were going to be a part of the family of God. In other words, some Jewish people were going, to be right with God, not only do you have to believe what Jesus did on the cross, plus you also have to be circumcised. What they were saying is, it's the cross plus jumping through a religious hoop. It's the cross plus something else that you do that then will get you access into the family of God. And Paul and Barnabas are going, wait a minute. To be right with God, a person must be saved by grace through faith in Jesus, solely based upon what Jesus did on the cross to forgive a person of his or her sins. It's not the cross plus me jumping through some hoop. And the Jewish religious leaders are going, nope, it's the cross plus a religious ritual. You got to jump through this hoop too if you're going to be a real follower. And Paul and Barnabas get into this deep theological debate that went something like this. Nuh-uh. And all those religious Jewish Judaizers are going, uh-huh. Nuh-uh. Uh-huh. Nuh-uh. Uh-huh. And then they're like, time out. We need to have a meeting. Because meetings solve everything, right? So they had this meeting in Jerusalem. And they brought all the leaders of the church in to settle this matter once and for all. Actually, it wasn't all the leaders. They brought the apostles, the elders, and some recognized leadership to make some decisions here. Now, the meeting in Jerusalem that's described in Acts 15, it is referred to as the Council of Jerusalem. Say that with me, would you? The Council of Jerusalem. Listen to what one of my favorite New Testament theologians and scholars says about the Council of Jerusalem. His name is F.F. Bruce. He says some great, great words that just made me go, wow, that's awesome. He says, the Council of Jerusalem is an event to which Luke, he's writing Acts, to which Luke attaches the highest importance. It is as epoch-making in his eyes, in Luke's eyes, as the conversion of Paul, Acts 9, or the preaching of the gospel to Cornelius and his household, Acts 10. So if you were to ask Luke, if I were to ask Luke, Luke, what are the biggest epic-making moments of your life? Luke would probably have said, oh, it's the Council of Jerusalem. Are you kidding me? It was an epic-making decision that went down on that day. The Council of Jerusalem was epic-making. See, the decision that was made by the elders and the apostles and the recognized leaders of the church at Jerusalem on that day, it totally changed the whole direction of the church forever and ever. Amen. And it's what Jesus always had in mind for his church in the first place. Now, the church had to go through some struggles. You ever been through any struggles in church? Say yes. I thought so, me too. They had to go through some struggles. some difficult decisions, some difficult circumstances. But at the end of the day, we see that it's the right thing to do because we got the benefit of what was decided in Jerusalem at the Council of Jerusalem. And we see that what happened in Jerusalem at the Council of Jerusalem is what Jesus had in mind, and it has a huge impact on you and me even having an opportunity to be here today. It's a really big, big deal. And so, man, I keep studying, and John MacArthur starts talking in his commentary about Acts 15, that at various times in the history of the church, leaders have met together to settle difficult issues, difficult questions, difficult forks in the road that they're either going to go this way or they're going to go this way. And for example, historians, they recognize that there are about seven major church councils. Seven major church councils that are recognized in the first several centuries of the church's existence. And of those seven church councils, two of the more significant ones, maybe some of you have heard of two of these more significant ones, the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD and the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. And you're going, I haven't heard of any of those councils. I've heard of the student council, and that's about it. But that's not one of the seven big church councils. What are those councils all about? Nicaea, and what was the other one? Chalcedon. Oh, yeah. What was the big deal about those councils? Well, at those councils, erroneous teaching about the person and the nature of the Lord Jesus was condemned. And the biblical position was carefully defined. And they settled the issue at those councils of who Jesus was biblically forever. And if you hear a different interpretation, it's heresy. It's not the truth. It's what came forth out of those councils. And John MacArthur says this, as important as those councils were, the Jerusalem Council, described in Acts 15, was the first and most significant of all, for it fixed the most momentous doctrinal question of all. And here's the question. What must a person do to be saved? Men and women, the answer to that question, what must a person do to be saved? I'm telling you, it's epic making. It is epic making. And the way that you and I respond to the answer to that question is epic making for our lives today and throughout eternity. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? What must you do to be saved? See, the delicate surgical procedure no longer is going to be the primary sign to be a part of the people of God. And it's going to be a brand new sign. It's going to be the sign of the cross. Why do you think I do that at the end of every service? To remind us we live under a new sign. We live under a new sign. Symbols and signs are significant, are they not? If you're wondering, the answer to that is yes. That's why I wear this wedding ring, because it's significant and it's a symbol that reminds me of a commitment that I made to a woman whom I will love until the day that I die, and I will be faithful to her. Signs and symbols are significant. And we now live under the sign of the cross. And men and women, how you respond to that question will be the biggest epic-making moment of your life that will change things forever. Forever. But before we could ever respond to that question, what must I do to be saved? The leaders of the church, the elders, the apostles, they had to get in a room. They had to decide, what was it that Jesus had in mind when it came to that question of that epic-making moment? So what I want us to do is read the first 12 verses of Acts 15. and see the epic-making meeting that took place about 15 years after Jesus pitched the keys of the kingdom to Peter and then ascended into the heavens to the right hand of the Father. 15 years after that happened, these guys are meeting in Jerusalem. And 15 years go by, and now the leaders of the church, they've got some epic-making decisions about what a person must do to be saved from their sins and become a follower of Christ. Is the cross of Christ enough? Is it the amazing grace of Jesus that forgives us of our sin and makes us right with a holy, holy God? Or is it the cross plus jumping through some kind of religious hoop? Do you have to do this hula hoop religious dance to get the hug from God? Or is it just the cross? Is it just the cross? Let's read together in Acts. Let's pick it up actually two verses of 14. 14, verse 27. It says, and when they, Paul and Barnabas, when they arrived where? In Antioch of Syria, when they went back to their home church, and they gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. They shared their story. It's important to share your story. And how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Chapter 15. Here come the Judaizers. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, hey, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. Interesting. Great joy when they're going back to the people who received grace. Welcome, brother. Come on into the church in Jerusalem. Glad to see you. Glad you're here. See, there's a difference in welcoming and just exploding joy because of what God's done in your life. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Let's hit the pause button there just for a second. The meeting's going on. Debate is taking place. The Pharisees are saying it's the cross plus jumping through the religious hoop of circumcision. Paul and Barnabas, some of the other apostles, the elders going, nuh-uh, it's just the cross. It's just receiving the grace of God through Jesus' sacrifice. Oh, man. Verse 7, Peter grabs the mic. Check this out. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Check out verse 10. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke? Read that, a religious heavy hula hoop. Why are you putting God to the test? Why are you making these people do the hula hoop dance of religion? That's what he's saying. On the neck of the disciples, that neither our fathers nor we've been able to bear. We can't even do the hula hoop. And you're wanting to put it on them? Are you smoking crack? That's kind of what he was saying. Don't smoke crack. Look at verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And Peter drops the mic and walks off the stage. And verse 12 says, and all the assembly got real quiet. And then they listened to Barnabas and Paul. Not debate the issue theologically, just tell their story. And they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. What an epic-making moment in the life of the church. What an epic-making moment in the life of Peter. I'll talk more about that next week when we move forward in the story. Peter actually already said that 10 years earlier. We'll talk about that next week. But for whatever reason, now it's connected. Peter just laid it out there. He said, it's not the cross plus anything. It is by grace through faith, the amazing grace of Jesus that saved a wretch like me, that saved a wretch like you. That's what saves wretches like all of us. The amazing grace of Jesus. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, we are all wretches apart from the cross. It's the cross of Christ that saves us. It's not the cross plus something else to try to add more value to the cross. And Paul and Barnabas, when it just got real quiet, they just started sharing their story about how powerful the gospel of the cross of Christ was to the Gentile people who heard it. Paul and Barnabas said, those were some of the most epic-making moments of our lives the last 2 years. See, what's being said in this epic-making meeting at the Council of Jerusalem is that the only thing that influences the decision of whether a person is saved or not is how they respond to what Jesus did on the cross. And has that person received the amazing grace of Jesus and let the grace of God flow from the cross over our lives into our sin-filled heart and just absorb and decimate the depravity and sin in our lives? That's the question that must be answered by every person who breathes breath that God's given them to breathe. The most important question. It's by God's amazing grace that He made a way to save a wretch like you and me. By the cross of Christ alone. It's not the cross plus something that we do as a religious ritual. It's not the cross plus how good we are. It's not the cross plus what kind of a family we are. It's not the cross plus how much of the Bible that we know. It's not the cross plus how much money we give. It's not the cross plus how many times we come to church. It's not the cross of Christ plus trying to do some religious dance to get the hug of acceptance from God. Jesus is going, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with me. Do you hear that big voice this morning? Or have you been listening to the little voices that are saying, nah? We boast only in the cross. That's what Paul says over and over and over again. It's an epic-making moment. It's an epic-making moment. Is this becoming the influence of our life? The standard of our life? The rule of our life? the canon of our life. How many of you were here on Mother's Day? Any of you? Talked about canon, influence. I talked about my little poor tree in the backyard that kind of looks like a lowercase r. And then we put a canon next to it, a rod next to it, a rule next to it. You know what? Kind of straighten it up a little bit. What's it going to look like after a year? This is our canon. Paul even says so. Really? Yeah. Don't turn there, because I wouldn't want you to open your Bibles. Just look off the magic screen. Galatians 6. Check out what Paul says. Galatians 6, verse 12. He's wrapping up his letter to one of the churches that he went and visited. Galatians 6, 12. He says this. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, who would force you to jump through the religious hoops to be a real follower. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for what? The cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Isn't that what Peter just said in verse 10 in Acts 15? We can't even do it. Why are we making them? For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Look at all these followers we have now. He says, but far be it from me, verse 14, to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Read that, the grace of God flowing and filling your life. Verse 16, and as for all of those who walk by this, what's that word? Know what it is in the Greek? Kanon. Everybody that walks by this canon, that wraps their life, their little lowercase r life that's kind of leaning like this, and you just strap the cross, you walk differently, you live differently, you grow differently. Everybody who lives by that canon, you know what you get? Peace and mercy be upon them. And upon the Israel of God, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Translated, so be it. So be it. So be it. The cross was the biggest epic-making moment in history. The cross is epic-making, translated so significant and momentous as to characterize the beginning of a new chapter or era. And I said earlier, we all have epic-making moments in our lives that change things forever. My question for you is, have you ever said, this is enough? This right here is enough. This is enough. And I'm going to strap my life to it. And let it rule me. If you have, your life is different, or it should be. The way you talk about people should be different. The way you treat people in business should be different. The way you honor your spouse should be different. The way you treat your kids should be different. The way you give should be different. The way you receive should be different. You don't do life any longer so that you can earn God's approval. You do life differently because you already have God's approval. And if you've never answered the question, what must I do to be saved? You receive the amazing grace of Jesus. How do you do that? You simply admit that you're a sinner. Confess that He's the Savior. And you just call out to Him. Lord Jesus, I believe that You're the amazing Savior of the world that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but I want to be found. I've been blind, and I want to see. Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here who's never put their faith, hope, and trust in You, and they'd like to do that, I pray that You'd give them the courage right now to stand where they are. Because You said, if you'll confess Me before people, I'll confess You before My Father in heaven. And if you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, and you'd like to do that, I don't want to embarrass you. I just want you to have an epic-making moment. So I'd like for every eye open and every head looking around. If you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, just stand up where you are. If you'd like to do that, if you'd like to have an epic-making moment right now, anybody? You're kind of making that hard, Pastor. I thought I was just going to go have a cup of coffee with you. We're going to have coffee in a second. And I'll talk with you. I'm just saying, from this point forward, this is your new rule. Talking about pushing all the chips into the center. That's big, isn't it? That's big. If you're not quite there yet, I'd still like to have coffee. If you'd like to become a member of this church and start that process, come have a cup of coffee with me. If you'd like to follow Christ in baptism, come have a cup of coffee with me. Fill that little Connect card out. Come bring it to me. We'll talk this week. I love you. I'm always going to challenge you to the edge. Why? Because Jesus went over it to bring us back. Would you stand with me? I want to give you a blessing. George, would you then lead us out of here with a benediction? Why don't you hold your hands out like this? You're the people of God. Let this be the rule of your life. And Jesus said, take it. Pick it up every day and carry it. If you'll die to self, He'll be alive in you in a way you've never experienced. Don't be afraid. Just relax. We're on our way to a party one day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.